And the Word of God reads, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for much grace and much mercy in our lives, that you saved us, that you dramatically changed who we were on the inside, that as Ezekiel prophesied, you took out a heart of stone and you replaced it with a heart of flesh. And Father, we thank you for your word, for guidance. We thank you for your living word that brings hope, that brings encouragement, that brings correction, that is truly the only thing we need. It's your word to us. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word, your word, your word. And as we read this text, as we speak about this text, I pray, God, that you'd make it alive, that you'd bring it to life deep within the reservoir of our hearts, that it would bring just more change, that it would give us more hope to grab hold of, that it would encourage us so much more. Father, you are so worthy. You are so worthy, Lord. And for the rest of this service, for the rest of this time here, speak to us, God. Let your word be that double-edged sword that pierces on the way in and pierces on the way out, to give us encouragement and hope that we could hold on to, not just for this week, but for the many years ahead until the day you grab us into eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. If I could add just this is hands down, this is my favorite passage of scripture, and this fly is persistent. This passage of scripture really highlights God's love. It highlights the length and depth and reach that God will go through in his forgiveness of an individual. And if I could just add just a little bit of backdrop and context to this passage, he's speaking to a specific group of people in this passage. He has the Pharisees, the quote-unquote church leadership at the time, the dominant idea of who God was and what he wanted and who he was going to allow through his gates and in his presence. And you had everyone else, the people that were following Jesus because they saw something in him that was just so much different than that which was spoken for so many years. And so in the words that Jesus spoke, they felt acceptance. They felt that there was a way to get to God. But if they just listened to the Pharisees and the scribes, there was just so many rules, so many things they had to do, and people just felt ostracized. Like, I can't do that. I can't live up to that standard. And one of the ways And one of the things that the Pharisees, and they kind of get, when you understand who the Pharisees were, we know that they were rebuked more than anyone else in the passages. Jesus seemed to always be getting at them more harsher in words than with anybody else. But if you looked at just their lifestyle, it was pretty strong. I mean, these were, quote unquote, the people that were following God. These were the people that knew who God was. They knew exactly how to get to God, and they knew what to do to get to the end in his presence. And one of the charges they continually brought against Jesus was, how could you claim to be a man of God, yet you eat with sinners? Look at who's following you. Look at the people that you're associating with. That's not rubbing with who we know, air quotes, who we know God is. And so as Jesus is preaching these truths and just so accepting of anyone who would repent and turn to God, he shared these parables. And the first parable there was the parable of the lost sheep. And he said, what shepherd, if he loses one sheep out of and has 99 in safe country and goes off, leaving the 99 behind to find the one that's in danger? And when he finds it, he picks it up and carries it. He doesn't drag it. He doesn't beat it up. Picks it up and burdens the walk back. Carries it. And he went on to say, verily, verily, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. And he went on into the story of the lost coin, and he said, or a woman who has 10 coins, and if she loses one, sweeps her house diligently until she finds that which was lost. And contextually speaking, that one coin would have been a headpiece. It would have been dramaka, a headpiece, and a widow got that. So the value of this, of that headpiece, the value of those coins were far beyond their monetary value. It was something that was so special and significant to her that she, in other words, she so desperately wanted to find it. She would not be satisfied as she swept through her house. She didn't have linoleum floors. It wasn't an easy, it was dirt floor. She just dug through, lit a lamp, and just swept through her entire house until she found that coin. And when she found it, she got on the phone. I mean, they didn't have phones, but she got on the phone, and she called everybody in the neighborhood. And she said, get over here. I found that which was lost. Come and celebrate with me. Let's have a party because I'm so overjoyed. And he ended that with, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Well, here's the rub to that statement, is we know that not only is there not 99 persons who need no repentance, there's not one person who needs no repentance. Romans says no one is righteous, no, not one. And so when Jesus is sharing these parables, he's sharing them a truth that he's trying to get through to them. And he's also targeting it right at the very group that's bringing their accusation against those who would follow Jesus, against those who would come and follow Christ for redemption. And he ended it with a parable of the lost son. And he says that there was a man, a younger son, who went to his father and said, Dad, give it to me now. Give me all that's coming to me, give it to me now. Well, when we read stories like this, it's difficult because we don't live 2,000 years ago. We don't culturally understand, you know, how these stories would have been received. But if we begin to do like studies like that, you learn that when Jesus is sharing this parable, jaws have to be hitting the floor right now. Like, what's he talking about? Because for the younger son who would have gotten a third of the entire inheritance, the older son would have gotten 2/3. For the younger son to receive his inheritance, you didn't get your inheritance until your father died. There wasn't many exceptions to that. You didn't get what was coming to you until your dad died. And not only that, but to take what your dad was passing on and not to continue in his tradition, but to take it, and specifically as Jesus goes on, to do what he did with it, was one of the highest forms of disrespect. You're definitely not honoring mother and father that way. And so when the younger son comes to the father and he says, "Dad, give me what's coming to me," it's as if he's saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." You can liken that right up. "Dad, I wish you were dead. I'm tired of this. Give me what's coming to me. I'm gone." Maybe the crazier thing was that the father gave it to him. That the father gave him his inheritance, gave him the third and said, "Go on your way." And it says that the son, he takes this wealth, he takes his inheritance, and he spends it all with reckless living, Scripture says. He takes it and just goes to town. And if we read further in the passage, it itemizes exactly what Jesus is saying he did with that money. Of how he took what his father had built up, of what his father had built up, of the lineage, and just wasted it away. The story goes on to say that a severe famine rose in the land as he ran out of his substance, as he ran out of what he had. His resources are now depleted. A severe famine arises in the land. And now he has nothing. Not only does he have nothing, but the situation is difficult and tough. And when the Bible speaks of severe famines in the Old Testament, I mean, it relegated people to do things that were completely inhumane and just absolutely atrocious and awful. And as we read through the passages and read through the Old Testament, when these severe famines arose, it's kind of eerie stuff. But here's that boy who had it all. He had a place of prestige. He was sitting in a place where his father obviously had great wealth. I mean, there are servants, there are things that he had that people didn't have. And now he finds himself with absolutely nothing in a land that has a severe famine. There's no resources now. And it says that he sells himself to a hired citizen. Sells himself. All right. It's this man's responsibility now to take care of me. But now he has to do whatever this man says. And it says in the text that this man sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. Well, that's another jaw-dropping point. And it says not only was he feeding pigs, but he longed to eat from the pods that the pigs ate. And what Jesus was highlighting there was that this kid was at the absolute lowest point. I mean, in Jewish culture, that was the most unbelievable thing that you could do. You can't touch pigs. And I thank you that the Lord gave Peter the revelation and that bacon is now on the table. Because, I mean, that would have been a tough one. But back then, you couldn't, you know, and I really believe what Christ was highlighting there, what's obvious what Christ is highlighting there, is that he's painting this young man in the absolute lowest place that he could be. Just morally abased. Absolute, stripped of all integrity, stripped of all dignity. Just, this is your life. This is where it is. There's really nowhere to go but up for this young man. I mean, he's as low as you can get, according to Jewish custom and culture. He's forsaken mother and father. And by doing that, he's forsaken God. And not only that, he's forsaken his custom. He's forsaken his heritage at this point. He's forsaken everything that he grew up to know what was right. And he gave it all away. And the situation he found himself in just continued to drag him
lower.
Jesus doesn't identify the amount of time, but it says that he came to himself. And he says, wait a minute. My father's servants have bread enough to spare, yet I perish here in hunger. He gets like an epiphany here, like, wait a minute. I had it good. I really did have it good. But the servants in the house lacked for nothing. And here I am, just longing to be able to eat from the same trough that the pigs are eating in. And he gets an idea. I know what I'll do. I'll get up and I'll go to my father and I'll tell him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so here was the game plan. The game plan was, if I could just be a servant in my dad's house, maybe, just maybe he'll take me back as that. Just maybe there'll be enough kindness in his heart. Just enough love for me still that when I get back, he'll make me like one of the servants. And at least if I'm one of the servants, I won't be in the situation that I'm in. Text says that he gets up and he starts to walk. Now I'd imagine that this young man rehearsed this line time and time again on the way there. Just how can I get the most effectiveness? I got one shot at this. Father, I have sinned against. No, that's too nice. I got a father. No, that's too much. That's too much pitch. And he's trying to get it right, man. This is the level of desperation here. And it says as he walks, it says that the father saw him a long way off. And the father ran to him, which was another violation of custom and culture. I mean, he would have had to bend down to run because of the clothes that they wore and grab his and pull it up. And it would have exposed his legs, which was not that good for older Jewish men. And so he violates, you know, this. And again, that's another point where culturally the people are listening to this story, like, really? What's Jesus talking about? Like, this isn't even normal behavior of anyone now. Like, wow. But it's just he's emphasizing something here. Picks it up and just runs to his son. Falls on him and kisses him. And the son just takes a step back and says the only thing that he's been rehearsing. The only thing that he knows what to say. And undoubtedly the kid's in shock. I didn't expect this reaction. Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And the next line says it all. It says, but then the father said to his servants, quick, bring me a robe, bring me a ring, and bring me some shoes. The father doesn't even acknowledge the statement of the son. He doesn't even give it a second thought. There's no pondering. There's not even a son that's stupid. So why would you ask me that? He ignores it completely and calls to the servants quickly, bring me a robe, bring me a ring, and bring me some shoes. For my son, who was dead, is alive again. And every article of clothing symbolized something that was taking someone and putting them right back and establishing them of where they were. The robe was a sign of royalty. It was the assurance that, no, you are my son. You are in my lineage. You are in my heritage. You are my son, and nothing would change that. The ring was a symbol of dignity. And when we think about that, just being able to hold your head up high and walk upright, he was saying, listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. Everything you've did in your little hiatus, I don't care about that. I'm going to restore all of your dignity. And only free men wore shoes then. It was a sign of freedom as well. And so as Jesus shares this story, and he's targeting, because we know that who this story is targeting by the second half of this passage. He's targeting the Pharisees. He's targeting the religious leaders. He's trying to get the point across of who God is in relation to those who will return to him and how God will respond. And when we think of how this father responded to the son, when we think about how this father reacted when he saw his son return, I mean, when the son is walking home, the father sees him, which means the father was waiting for the son to return. He wasn't idly sitting by. The son didn't have to make it all the way up to the door and wonder if dad was home that day. Dad, are you home? And begin to knock and begin to see if look in the windows, maybe no one's home. No, the father saw him. The father was anticipating. The father was waiting. And when the father saw, the son began to walk. He didn't wait for him to get to the porch. He ran right at him with unbelievable joy, with unbelievable happiness, with unbelievable fervor, and embraced him and kissed him and uttered the words later in the passage, "For my son was dead, but he is alive again." And that is the way that God responds to sinners who cry out in repentance to him. That is the way that God responds to the wayward and lost sons, those who go off the beaten track. And like I said, the reality is all of humanity is off the beaten track. We're all lost. We're all wayward. There isn't 99 just persons who don't need any repentance. There isn't a group of people that have it all together and figured it out and don't need, when they get to heaven, don't need the forgiveness of Christ. And when they return, when the son returns, when the lost sinner returns to God, we see what God does. He quickly puts that robe of royalty around their shoulders. He says, "You're my son. You're my daughter. You're a king's kid. You're in my lineage." When he puts that ring on their hand, he says, "I don't care about what you did. All of that moving forward is absolutely irrelevant. Jesus bled and died for that. He took that at Calvary." So we don't have to walk through life wondering, "Man, I really blew it. Man, I really messed it up." And just kind of walk with your head hung low. "Man, I really did some awful things." And Christ says, "No, you can lift your head high. Because the dignity that I give you isn't your own, it's mine. The dignity that you're walking around with today, it's not yours. It's what I did. It's what I accomplished for you." And that's what that those 33 years of Christ's life, that's what that means. That gets credited to our account. So when God sees us at Judgment Day, he doesn't see the ups and downs, the spiral of life. He sees the life of Christ. He sees Jesus. And man, when he puts those shoes on your feet, he says, "You're free. You don't ever have to go back. I have liberated you from that. I have liberated you from sin. I have freed you from sin. I have freed you from whatever vice had gripped your life. I've removed it and given you your freedom to follow me with all of your heart." with all your mind and all your soul. God's response to the sinner, God's response to those whom would be willing to find that place of humility and acknowledge, man, I really messed it up, because that's what happened with this kid. I mean, he had to acknowledge at some point and be humble enough to do whatever it took. When he said, I'll be like a servant, you know, when I read that passage, I think of the Psalms when David wrote, I'd rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my Lord than dwell in the tents of the wicked. And what David was saying was, I'd rather be the greeter on the outside of the gates, handing out welcome while the party's going on inside. I'd rather be there than to have any significance in hell. Because that was just a far greater place. And in humility, this kid said, I'll do whatever it takes just to get right back in there. And when we come with that humility, we'd be unbelievably surprised at what God does in lieu of it. Because God does want to do so much more. And so obviously when I read that passage, I think of lives that are just so broken and hopeless and desperate. And just what God does with that life, how he puts that ring back on, how he takes that robe and gives them, and puts shoes on their feet. But that passage is for all of us. Of what God does when we come back to him and repent in faith in Christ. That he loves us so much, that there's absolutely no situation. And that was the point that Jesus was driving. There is no situation. There is no hopeless case. There is no one beyond God's reach. There is not a situation that a person can paint themselves into that I can't change. And his reaction will always be the same as that of a loving father jumping off his porch, running out of the house, jumping off the porch, and sprinting to the individual who'd begin to walk back to him. To feel that loving embrace of a holy God. And know that our life is in what he accomplished and not what we've done. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. And it's the heart of this organization in ministry and Teen Challenge. Thank you again for your time. Truly, it's been a pleasure to be here this morning. Pastor Ron.